I don't like surprises much, especially at night. Whether it's a phone ringing, a loud crash from outside, a bright overhead light being turned on, or my wife screaming at 1:30 in the morning because a mouse ran across the floor, I don't like nighttime surprises. Not just because it awakens me from sleep, but because rarely are nighttime surprises good news. It's usually something that's gone wrong. Sometimes it's trivial, like a mouse running across the floor, but sometimes it's downright tragic. The unexpected is generally not appreciated very late at night or early in the morning. As we go back to that first Christmas night, there was a group of people that were in for their own nighttime surprise. Scripture records the incident in Luke chapter 2, passage it was read for us earlier. And there's little wonder why they responded the way they did. We're told that there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. These were ordinary shepherds. Paul Meyer calls them men on the night shift. They were just minding their own business. Maybe they were struggling to stay awake in the quiet darkness. I remember days working at Prairie Farms, the night shift, and you get around 2, 2:30, 3 in the morning. Boy, it's tough to keep those eyes open. But they had to stay awake because it was their responsibility to protect the sheep, those who could not protect themselves. They probably strained at every sound, squinting in the blackness to see a moving shadow that might indicate a threat. Suddenly, the darkness is shattered in brilliant light, temporarily blinding them. And I'm sure as they shielded their faces, they peered out to see an angelic being before them. And incredibly, this being was talking to them. I'm sure they must have thought to themselves, why us? Why is this angel coming to us? Warren Wiersbe comments, the first announcement of the Messiah's birth was given by an angel to some anonymous shepherds. We don't even have their names listed here. Why shepherds? Why not to the priests or the scribes, the religious people? By visiting shepherds, the angel revealed the grace of God toward mankind. See, shepherds were really the outcasts in Israel. Their work not only made them ceremonially unclean, but it kept them away from the temple for weeks at a time so they could not be made clean. Now, these particular shepherds may have been pasturing flocks destined to become temple sacrifices. Some historians think that may have been the case since they were so close to Jerusalem. But even that noble designation didn't improve their social standing in the least. In those days, shepherds had a bad reputation in Israel. They were sometimes regarded as dishonest, unreliable. And it was to these hardworking blue-collar types, not to the wealthy, not to the highly educated, not to the religious, it was to ordinary guys that God first sent the message of that first Christmas. The angel came to them. Now, maybe some of these shepherds remembered from Sabbath school classes when they were young stories of angels appearing to people back in the scriptures. And usually when the angels came, they were on a mission from God, and it wasn't always pretty. Oftentimes it was to execute judgment. And maybe they thought to themselves, uh-oh, they're coming for us. What do we do now? Isn't it amazing how many people have that attitude about God? You know, the idea of God coming to them or of God appearing suddenly immediately brings about fear. That was their first response. Now, I imagine being out there in the middle of the night and all the darkness and suddenly light appears and an angel is standing there. I'd probably be a little scared too. I'm not blaming them. But notice the first thing the angel says, fear not. Fear not. We kind of skip over those words quickly because we're wanting to hear what's next. But just linger over those words for a minute. Fear not. One pastor has sat down and counted, and he found 365 instances in the Bible that tells us, do not fear. One for every day of the year. Now, I haven't counted them myself, so I can't verify that, but that's what he says. And he is pretty trustworthy. At any rate, the Bible says a lot about being afraid. And it says, don't. Don't be afraid. Don't fear. The angel goes on, I bring you good news. This isn't the normal middle of the night phone call or knock at the door bringing bad news, bringing news of tragedy. This is good news of great joy that will be for all people. Now maybe it's making sense to the shepherds why the angel came to them. This isn't just good news for a small portion of people. This isn't good news just for the really religious or the highly educated or the very wealthy. This is good news of great joy for all the people. You know that the phrase good news there? In the Greek, it's one word. It's the word from which we get evangelism. Evangel is actually the Greek word for good news. I am bringing you a message of salvation. A message for all the people. Good news of great joy. Now, how would the shepherds recognize this good news? Verse 12 says, today in the town of David, which they know is Bethlehem, that's what Bethlehem was called, you will find a Savior born. And he will be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Needless to say, that was not a common occurrence, even in ancient Israel. There weren't a whole lot of babies lying in a feeding trough, in a cave. The angel gave them a specific description of what they were to look for. This sign, it's such a contrast, I'm sure, to the lofty expectations the people had of the coming Messiah. I mean, they expected him to come in riding on a stallion and conquering their enemies and establishing Israel once again. And here is as a baby that was born in a barn. And yet even the humble circumstances of his birth speak of his mission in coming to our planet. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Now before you see dollar signs in that verse, that's not what he's talking about. Think of the glory that Jesus left in heaven in order to come to earth. That's a mighty big step down, isn't it? But because he left the glory of heaven to come to earth, what have we been offered? The glory of heaven. He has opened heaven's gates by his coming to earth. Now, if this single angel hadn't gotten their complete attention, what happened next certainly would have. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. I'm sure the sky completely lit up now with the brilliance of this heavenly host of angels. Now it's not just a bright light, but it's a loud sound. You have an army of angels, and paradoxically, this is an army that's announcing peace. This is not an army declaring war. This is an army saying, peace on earth, goodwill to men. So what about this song that they sing, one of the first Christmas carols we've been looking at in the month of December? This brief hymn is called in the Latin, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. If that sounds familiar, we're going to sing it at the end of our service today. Those are the first words in the Latin translation, and it means glory to God in the highest. Of all the songs considered in this series, this is the one title we're probably the most familiar with, thanks to the Christmas carol, Angels We Have Heard on High. But what does it mean? Two simple thoughts stand out in this song of praise. First, we note the glory in heaven, and then we see grace to humanity. The angels first sing, glory to God in the highest. The message renders this, glory to God in the heavenly heights. Heaven, where God dwells, is a place of unbroken praise to Him. And as the turning point in the history of redemption unfolds, the angels break forth in praise to God. One classic commentator writes, the plan of redemption will bring glory to God and is designed to express His glory. This it does by showing His love to people, His mercy, His humility, His regard to the honor of His law and the stability of His own government. It is the highest expression of His love and His mercy. Nowhere, so far as we can see, could His glory be more strikingly exhibited than in giving His only begotten Son to die for the people. The message of Christmas is a story of glory. The glory of God. Now, this is one of the few places in Scripture in which we are allowed a glimpse into heaven. One of these is found in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah records that in the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah had been close to Uzziah. Uzziah had been an unusually godly king. They didn't have many back then. And he died. And I'm sure Isaiah's wondering, oh no, what now? What kind of a king are we going to have? Who's going to be in charge? Isaiah saw the Lord, high and lifted up, and seated on the throne. Above Him were angels called seraphim, and they were constantly flying around the throne, and they called to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. It's a glorious scene of what heaven is like. We see something similar to that at the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 4. The Apostle John says, at once I was in the Spirit, and before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. An emerald rainbow encircled the throne. There were 24 smaller thrones around it, and on them were seated 24 elders. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. Also before their throne was like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And day and night, the heavenly hosts never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Sounds just like Isaiah, doesn't it? This is what happens in heaven. Now I know the book of Revelation means a lot of things to a lot of people, but one of the overlooked themes in Revelation is worship. There are no less than 10 worship scenes in the book of Revelation of what's going on in heaven. It's a time of praise. You know, heaven is all about God. It's not where we go and float on clouds decked out with the wings and a halo and strumming a harp. That is not what heaven is about. It's all about God. And when we get there, we're going to spend an eternity worshiping Him. One last incident from Revelation 5. Describes the glory of heaven. John writes, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000, meaning he couldn't number them all. It was just immense. They encircled the throne, and in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.'" I think this is what the shepherds saw that first Christmas night. They saw a glimpse into heaven. And they see all of the angels glorifying God, giving God the praise. And certainly he deserves all the glory when it comes to Christmas. Now you turn to the second half of the angel's song. On earth, peace, goodwill to men. What do we mean by that? I think probably the best rendition of that phrase is, "On earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." You see, sadly, we have taken Christmas to mean peace on earth, goodwill to everybody. Now, the good news is for everybody, but it's only those who receive it who will benefit from it. It's not automatic. It's not a matter that Jesus came and everybody gets saved. It's more like on Christmas morning when you offer a gift and say, "Merry Christmas," and you hand them a gift. That giving of the gift is an act of grace. They haven't worked for it. It's not like a paycheck. You're giving it with a heart of love, and you're saying, "I want you to have this. You didn't earn it. You may not have even deserved it, but I'm giving it to you anyway." Now, if that person takes that gift and says, "Wow, that's really nice, but no thanks," is it going to do them any good? Of course not. And yet many people do the very same thing with God's gift that he gave that first Christmas. They look at it and they say, "Wow, that's really nice, but no thanks." It's God's mercy on whom his favor rests. And you say, "Well, who's that? Did he just select us, a little group of people, and say, 'I'm sending Jesus for you, but not for everybody else'?" No, that's not true. First John tells us that Jesus died not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. It's available to all, but it's only those who receive it through faith, those who put their trust in God and say, "I receive it." They're the only ones who will gain God's peace and his favor. Romans 5:1 says, "We have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's all about God's grace. This is the second half of the song, grace to humanity. There is nothing we have done and nothing we can do to deserve his favor. Once again, the emphasis is all on God. Salvation is something God does. And that's the good news. That's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion. Every other religion is what man does to please God. Religion says do, Christianity says done. Religion says you'd better do this, Christianity says God has done this. Just receive it. It's all about grace. Yes, we have a responsibility to respond, but the initiative of our salvation is all God's. Now, what do we mean when we talk about peace? That's a word we kind of throw around a lot, you know. You hear it every beauty pageant, right? If you could have one thing, what would it be? World peace. Whatever. What do we mean? What is meant by peace? It's something different in the Scripture than the glib way we often use it. The Jewish word shalom is translated peace, and it means much more than a truce in the battles of life. It means well-being. It means health, security, soundness, completeness. It has to do more with character than it does circumstances. You see, life was difficult back then, just like it's difficult today. Taxes were high, unemployment was high, morals were slipping ever lower, military state was in control. Roman law, Greek philosophy, even Jewish religion could not meet the needs of men's hearts. But God sent His Son. And He came to give us peace. Peace with God. Peace with one another. And ultimately, peace within our own selves. You know, we live in violent, uncertain days. More than ever, peace with God is a grand necessity in our fallen world. Jesus came as a baby that first Christmas as the Prince of Peace to offer peace to mankind. And once there's peace with God through the removal of our sins, then we can enjoy true inner peace. Paul writes in Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It's an inward sense of calm. It might be storming on the outside, but we can have peace within because we know we are right with God. We will find peace in our relationships with others as well. When Christ brings people to a right relationship with Himself, He puts us in a group that we have right relationships with one another. That's what the body of Christ is all about. And in a world that so desperately needs peace, the message of the angels still rings true today. And as we draw this message to a close, I just want to draw a couple of applications, how we can put this to work in our own lives. First, we see that in sending that angelic choir to the shepherds, God doesn't just call the rich and the mighty. He calls the poor and the lowly. No one is excluded from God's grace on human standards. We can only exclude ourselves by not responding to Him. Then notice the response of the shepherds in verses 15 and 16 in Luke chapter 2. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. You know, they didn't respond the way a lot of us probably would have today, right? I mean, how many of us would have said, "Man, I shouldn't have ate that pepperoni pizza so close to bedtime"? They weren't fearful of what others would think. They said, "We need to go and see this." You know, they didn't look at each other and say, "I didn't see anything, did you?" They said, "No, let's go. Let's check this out." They could have said, "Ah, leave it to the priests and the scholars. That's above my pay grade. I whatever." They didn't say, "Oh, but we're too busy. I mean, we've got all this sheep we got to take care of. We're too busy to go to Bethlehem." No, they responded immediately to the message of the Lord. As Meyer puts it, perhaps it was fortunate that they were common laymen. For had they been scholars or theologians, they would likely first have held a debate on the hillside instead of rushing to Bethlehem after the glad announcement. The conservatives insisting that they should never leave the sheep, and the liberals labeling the angelic appearance a mere hallucination. And that's true. But they didn't. They said, "Let's go. Let's see for ourselves. Let's experience this." You know, it was a great thing that the angel showed up to them, but if they'd have sat on that hillside and said, "Boy, that was interesting," and done nothing, they would have missed Christmas. They would have missed the Son of God. How many people make that mistake today? Secondly, Christmas is a time to glorify God. So many other things have crowded into our Christmas traditions that we may fail to see the true reason for the season. We need to take time and praise God for what He has done by sending His Son. You know, the shepherds did that. Verses 17 and 18 says, when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what they had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. Verse 20 goes on to say, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard, which was just as they had been told. See, they couldn't keep the good news to themselves. They wanted everybody to know it. And you know, an interesting thing. Once the angels left the hillside, they didn't come back. The angels didn't appear to the wise men. The angels didn't appear to the priests and the scribes and the religious leaders. The angels didn't appear to anybody anymore. They went back to heaven to proclaim glory and praise to God. The shepherds were left to do it on earth. And so are we. I know a lot of Christians this time of year, and I'm probably guilty of it myself. We say, Christmas become too commercialized. Look at all the stuff that's going on, nothing about Jesus. They won't even say Merry Christmas at Walmart anymore. Hey, folks, why are we expecting Walmart to do our job for us? Why do we expect the world to do our job? Our job is to glorify God. Our job is to praise Him and to let everybody know. It amazes me how flustered Christians get when the world acts like the world. Why are we surprised? It's our job to get the word out. And when people look at you funny, when people maybe even turn you off and shut a door in your face, don't act surprised. Jesus said, if they hate you, they hated me first. But it's our job. Yes, the angels came once. Now it's our job. When Jesus was going back into heaven, what did He tell the disciples? You will be my witnesses. He didn't send angels. He sent men. He sent men and women and young people that had experienced it for themselves. Now it's your job. Get out there and tell others. The angel's song rings true to this day, but it is up to us to share it. It's our responsibility now, just like it was for the shepherds. And finally, the gift of peace is offered to everyone. It's not assured to all, but it's offered to all. But just remember this, Christianity is not about how good we are, it's all about how good God is. It's not what we do, it's what He has done. So how can we become pleasing to God? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. When we trust God, when we place our faith in what He has done for us, then we become the objects of His good pleasure. Then we become those on whom His goodwill rests. We become recipients of His grace. And in this season of gifts and of giving, God is offering everyone the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it must be received by faith. And if you haven't accepted that gift, if you haven't received that gift of God, you can do so this day. And Christmas will never be the same. Your life will never be the same. If you already know this good news, if you've already received the gift, share it with somebody else. As you have family gatherings or maybe work Christmas parties, if they haven't already happened, share the good news. Be like those Christmas shepherds. We're going to conclude our service this morning. You don't have to take your hymnals, just take your bulletins. Told you we're going to sing a little Latin today. We're going to sing just the first verse. Angels we have heard on high. And then we're going to sing the same song they sang that night, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Let's stand together as we close our service with this Christmas carol.